Go ahead and open up to the book of Joshua, chapter 4, and then Deuteronomy chapter 11. Joshua 4 and Deuteronomy 11. So in Joshua, of course, you have him taking over the children of Israel. Moses has died, and his body taken back to heaven. And they're getting ready to go into the promised land. There's some things I'd like to look at tonight, hopefully draw a little bit out. I think it'll go real nicely with what was preached this morning. So in Joshua chapter 4, let's read in verse 15. It says this, or verse 14. We'll start there. On that day, the Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they feared Moses all the days of his life. And the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Command the priests that bear the ark of the testimony that they come up out of Jordan. Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, Come ye up out of Jordan. And it came to pass when the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord were come up out of the midst of Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up unto dry land, that the waters of Jordan returned unto their place and flowed over all his banks as they did before. And the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of this first month and encamped in Gilgal in the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. Now, if you will, look at Deuteronomy chapter 11. And I'm just going to try to set the stage here a little bit for this. Chapter 11, verse 30. Let's go and do number 20, verse 29. And it shall come to pass, when the Lord thy God hath brought thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, thou shalt put the blessing upon Mount Gerizim and the curse upon Mount Ebal. Are they not on the other side Jordan, by the way where the sun goeth down, in the land of the Canaanites, which dwell in the champaign over against Gilgal, beside the plains of Morah? And so there's a place that kind of struck me in these passages, and I'd like to talk a little bit about it tonight. But just to start off, you have the children of Israel. They finally cross over into the promised land after wandering around for 40 plus years in the wilderness. They got out of Egypt. They then were going to go up, and then of course you have ten were bad and two were good, right? You have these guys that go in and they decide that they want to spy out the land before they go in and take it, and of course Joshua and Caleb were both saying, hey, we can do this, no problem. And the others decided that they couldn't do it, and so they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And finally, that's over, and that's what I'd like to talk about. So in verse 15, actually, let's just do 19, it says, And the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and encamped in Gilgal in the east border of Jericho. And one of the things that they do is, once they get up out of once they get passed over Jordan, they stay in the Jordan Valley, and you know, I just wonder what relief came over them once they finally crossed over. You know, after wandering around for so long, I wonder what kind of weight was lifted off their shoulders. You know, I mean, some of the kids remember getting ready to go up in the land, and then all of a sudden they're walking around the desert for 40 years. And I just wonder if the kids are like, wait, what's going on? And then you think of Caleb and Joshua, who had to live through those 40 years because of somebody else's unwillingness to go, because of their fright, I guess you could say, and not trusting the Lord. And I just wonder if when they finally crossed over, it's just like, oh, I can't believe we're here. You know, they just cross over, and it was just like, I thought this would never happen. And for us, it's a great type of our salvation. You think what a relief it was when you finally got saved. You know, when you finally got there, and you bowed your head and you asked the Lord to save you, it was just such a relief. You know, I wonder, as Israel looked back on all of their history of wandering around, of having to watch people get killed, having to watch snakes come in and eat up the people, and then watch the Lord have a cure for that, and then having to watch Israel flop back and forth, you wonder as they were there if they looked back and then said, "Man, I'm just so glad that that's over." And for us, you know, for some of us, a lot of us here, you know, we're second, third, fourth generation Christians, and we grew up in this place. And for us, it doesn't seem as real. But for a lot of you people that were maybe a little bit deeper in sin, you got saved, and it was just like, oh, man, you know, it's just like you can breathe now, you know. And it was that way for me when I got saved. But as I'm sure you guys know, it just doesn't. I don't know, what would the way to be say it? It's just maybe a little less real. Maybe it's more real to you guys that have been out in the world. Now, again, it's for us, it's a good picture of our salvation. For them, for Israel, when they stopped by and they went into this camp, they encamped at, in Gilgal. And so you have, they came up over the Dead Sea, and when they crossed over, they camped in Gilgal, and it says in Deuteronomy, it says that it was, actually in Joshua, it says that it's on the east border of Jericho. And so they go, they just get over, and they're probably within, I don't know, hopefully Ian doesn't know this, I would say they're probably within 5 to 10 miles of Jordan. So they get over there, and they just get into the promised land, and the first thing that the Lord allows them to do is just kind of camp out, and just kind of take their breath and just look around and say, "Man, we're finally here. We're finally here." And you know, I, for the sake of the sermon, because I am preaching, Gilgal is a very lush green place. I don't know, depending on what time of year, it could have been that way. I don't know. On my Bible map, it sure likes that, but when I went on Google Maps, it looked brown. So we'll just say it's green. But anyways, for them, though, it was a place of deliverance. Because they had gone through all of those years, and they finally got to get into Jericho. And the Lord did a miraculous thing for them. Those priests dipped down, let their feet down into Jordan, and Jordan split, and the water piled up north of them, and they were able to walk over on dry land. But it was a place of deliverance. And what better type can you get for us when you got saved? Gilgal for us was a place of deliverance. Is a place of deliverance from our sin, from our guilt, from all the weight of life that had been upon us, even at 8 years old. It was a place of deliverance. They were delivered from Egypt. If you will, also, one thing that they do, look at verse 21, it says, "And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask your fathers in time to come, saying, what mean these stones," the stones of verse 20, actually, I should have read that. Verse 20 says, "And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal." Verse 22, "Then ye shall say, let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land, for the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until we were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, and that it might, and that ye might fear the Lord your God forever." I would say that when they finally got out of Egypt, out of the wilderness, wandering around for 40 years, they finally got into Gilgal, and they pitched in Gilgal, and it was, for them, it was a place of memorial. They took those 12 stones, and for them, that meant something. And for us, we look back, and there's a cross there for us, right? And for us, that's a memorial. That's a memorial that we can look back on and see that, and then what? When our kids ask, "Hey, what's that cross?" you can tell, I hope. But it's a place of memorial. Now, also in chapter 5, look at chapter 5, verse 9. It says this about the same place. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept a Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. What do? They have Passover. Man, I mean, you talk about the weight of the world rolling off you when you finally got saved. I realize that the sin of the world doesn't necessarily leave you. I know that when you got saved, though, your sins were washed away. And when that happened, the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And for the children of Israel, the Lord said, okay, everything that happened in Egypt, that burden's gone now. You know, what a relief. They finally get over and they set their bags down and their arms are tired and they've been walking for a long, long time and they've never just been able to rest. And now they finally get into the promised land and again, for sake of the sermon, they get to lie down on some green grass, maybe like Psalm 23, and they just get to rest. And then the Lord also says, oh, hey, and by the way, the reproach of Egypt, the world, everything that's been weighing you down, listen, you got saved. When you got saved, that's what happened. The Lord said the burden of Egypt is off of you. And that's a blessing. So they cross Jordan and they camp in Gilgal. You know, in Deuteronomy 11:30, something about Gilgal, it says, are they not on the other side of Jordan, by the way, there, by the way where the sun goeth down in the land of the Canaanites, which dwell in the champaign over against Gilgal beside the plains of Moreh. Now, sounds like a weird word, but that word champaign just means a plain. And something about Gilgal I would like to say is that it was just a big open area of land. And really, it's, you know, they have, I don't know how many, millions, I assume, 1 to 2 million people wandering around in the wilderness. And they just get to rest on this big open plain of land, right? They don't have to walk through the mountains. They don't have to walk through sand, maybe. And they just get to lay down in it. But it's just a big open area of land. It's a place where they can move around, right? They can spread out. They can encamp. There's plenty of room. Now, that also is a good type of our salvation. If you will, turn to Psalm chapter 31. Psalm 31, it says this. Psalm 31, verse 8, says this. Verse 7, I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy, for thou hast considered my trouble. Thou hast known my soul in adversities, and hast not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. Thou hast set my feet in a large room. Now, I know that says a large room, but for sake of the sermon, a large place. They just walked up and they got over the bank of that River Jordan, and it was like driving up from Florida and looking at the flat plains of Illinois. Just corn as far as the eye could see, you know. And you get up from, you know, Florida, and you can't sit on the grass down there. I mean, it's like hard and prickly, and even if you could, there's fire ants everywhere, you know, so you don't do that. And it's just like, wow, like Illinois looks pretty for the first time in my life. You know, it's like nobody likes driving to Illinois. It never ends, you know. But it says that thou hast set my feet in a large room. And I don't know about you, but when I got saved, what the Lord did to me was He picked me up and He set my feet in a large room. And in that room, I have liberty. And in that land of Gilgal where they camped, you know what? They had liberty. They could walk around. And you know what? In Jesus Christ, we have liberty. We have that. In chapter 40, look at chapter 40, verse 2. In chapter 40, verse 2, it says, He brought me up also out of an horrible pit. And you talk about a horrible pit, as they wandered in the wilderness. I mean, what a pit, you know. I mean, this is the pit, you know. There's that saying, you know. And that's what it was. But it says that he brought me also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. He didn't just bring me to a big wide open room that I could walk around into. He gave me a place and he established my goings. And the question is, do you have a purpose to your life? I have a purpose to my life. You should have a purpose to your life. And listen, your going should be established. And when you got saved, that's what Jesus Christ did for you. He established your goings. Go to Psalm chapter 80. Go to Psalm chapter 80. Psalm chapter 80, this is talking about what the Lord did for Israel. And it's, you know, we can get some spiritual gleanings from it, I guess, if you'd say. In chapter 80, verse 7, it says this: "Turn us again, O God of hosts, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt," that's Israel. "Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it. Thou preparedst a room before it and didst cause it to take deep root, and it filled the land." And that's what Israel did. The Lord allowed them to go in, and they grew and they flourished. And that's what the Lord has done for us. He planted us, right? So I say all that, and that all that stuff is good. But I guess I got done looking at this stuff, and I guess the question I still had was, okay, so what about Gilgal? What is it? What's the purpose of it? And so that's kind of what I'd like to preach about tonight, and maybe draw out some of that. And so the title of my message tonight is "The Purpose for Gilgal." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this night, and we thank you for your goodness to us, Father. And we just pray that you would be here tonight, Father, and that there would that your Holy Spirit would come down, and Lord, that your Holy Spirit would feel welcome in here among us. We don't ever want you to feel like you can't be here, Lord, and so we just want to invite you here, and we hope that you're here. And Lord, we pray that you would bless the sermon. Lord, without you here, Lord, what we're doing here is pointless. And we pray that you would get involved here tonight, Lord, and be involved in the sermon, Lord. And I pray that you'd help me, and I want to say that would be anything that would be offensive to your word, Father, to you, or contrary to you. And so we pray that you would bless it, and we just pray that you'd just be with the hearers tonight, Lord. And I hope that something here could help them, Lord. It's not meant to hurt them by any means. And so I pray that your will would be done tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, again, I guess my question was, still after reading that and looking at some of this stuff, my question was, so what is the purpose of Gilgal? What's the purpose of it? Because it shows up a decent amount of times, around 40 times, and it's prominent in a few men's lives, Gilgal. And in Joshua, it's very prominent in his life. It's a place that we're going to see comes up a lot in his life. So I guess the question would be, what is the deeper purpose of Gilgal? Is there one? Now, obviously, I think there is, because that's why I'm preaching about it. So let's go into that. So if you will, go to Joshua chapter 4, and I'm just going to name off a few things about Gilgal and some observations of it in Joshua's life. And I guess through that, say what I think the purpose of Gilgal is for. So in Joshua chapter 4, we already read it, so I'll just talk about it here for a second. I won't read the verse, but you have the children of Israel finally getting across the Jordan River, and Joshua encamps in Gilgal. Now, in chapter 5, there's a battle that's about to ensue. You have Gilgal that is just right to the northeast of Jericho, and so there's a battle that's about to ensue. And something that I should have said earlier is that something that you always have to keep in mind, even though the Lord brought you out of an horrible pit and he set you in a large room and he did all those things for you, you need to know that there's always an enemy that's fairly close by, right? The enemy is, it's always there. And eventually that enemy will leave when Jesus Christ takes us home. But until that happens, the enemy is always close by. And even though you think you've almost got it beat, maybe, it's always close by. But Joshua goes out and they fight the Battle of Jericho. And then after that, he goes and encamps again in Gilgal. After that, in chapter 9, in chapter 5, the battle that ensued between Jericho went on, and then he had Achan's sin pop up. Achan took of the accursed thing, and then he had a battle against Gilgal, lost the first battle, and then went at it again. And after that happened, he then went back and he encamped in Gilgal. In chapter 9, after all of that, then you have the Gibeonites, and the Gibeonites come, and even though something bad goes on there, the Gibeonites find Joshua, and you know where he's at? When he's not in a battle, he's camped at Gilgal. And that's where we find Joshua a lot of times. In chapter 10, it says, "And Joshua returned, and all Israel with him, unto the camp to Gilgal." And so this is a place where Joshua routinely goes after a battle, and it's a place where he, I assume because of the landscape, they're able to maybe rearm themselves. They're able to get some things in order for the next battle. But Joshua is there, and he's camping in Gilgal. In chapter 10, verse 43, he comes back from another battle, and it says, "And Joshua returned, and all Israel with him, unto the camp to Gilgal." And again, that's what goes on. And the last time it shows up in chapter 14, verse 6. Caleb is coming up to get his portion that Moses promised him, and Caleb knows where to find Joshua. And so he goes up to him, and it says in verse 5, "And as the Lord commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did, and they divided the land. Then the children of Israel came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite said unto him, Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea." But Caleb knew where to find him, and he was camped in Gilgal. So after each, I don't know, I guess you admit, conquest, or battle that Joshua fights, most of the time what he does is, you know what he does? He goes back to Gilgal. And personal opinion, I think from looking at this, you know what I think Joshua is doing in Gilgal? I think that he's just waiting. I think he's just waiting for the next battle. He's just waiting for the Lord to tell him what to do next. And so I think that Gilgal, I think the purpose of Gilgal is just, it's just a place of waiting. And a lot of us find ourselves then in Gilgal just waiting for the Lord to give us the next battle plans. Maybe you're in Gilgal and you're waiting for an answer from the Lord about some matter that you have, about some problem that you have. Caleb knew where to find Joshua. Let me ask you this. Hopefully this will make sense and I'm not rushing into it too fast. In 10 years, you leave church, you go off, or you have a missionary, they go off and they come back in 10 years, where will they find you? If they don't find you in a battle, I hope they find you in Gilgal, just waiting on the Lord, just waiting for Him to let you know what next you should do, what the next plan is. And so I think that Joshua, you know what, he goes back to Gilgal, and maybe he just prepares for the next fight. But until then, what does he do? He just waits. And he just waits for the Lord to let him know what to do next. Now, nobody likes waiting, because you know what? It's a hard thing to have to wait for the Lord to answer a prayer. That's never an easy thing to have to wait for. You know, it's not easy when it seems like the Lord isn't responding. Nobody likes that. But that's Gilgal. The Lord tells you that you need to wait there. Now, for you, there's great urgency. For us, there's always urgency to a matter. And for the Lord, it seems like he just has ample time. You know? It's just like he is. He's like, hey, I mean, is my prayer even getting past the roof of this building? And yet it seems like he's just up there. For you, it seems like there's an insufficient amount of time. And for the Lord, it seems like he has sufficient time. He has all the time in the world. But that's Gilgal. For you, it seems that there's a lack of time, and yet it seems like the Lord has a surplus of time. And you wonder, sometimes what he's doing, but you know what your job is supposed to do? Your job is just supposed to wait in Gilgal. That's what you're supposed to do. You know, when a sniper goes out and he prepares for a battle, he will lay in one spot or he will crawl for days on end and he will inch forward just to shoot one shot. That's what he'll do. There will be so much ground for him to cover. There will be so much stuff that he has to get done. And you know what a lot of the times a sniper does? He just waits. And that has to be trained. It's not just something that comes natural. And they rarely take a shot from the same spot. Because if they do that, they'll give away their position. And so, this is not... the sniper's been around for a long time, right? Real long time. But in the Vietnam War, snipers, I think I could say, became a lot more of a need. It hurt the enemy a lot, and it played a lot of mind games with them. And so there were times when, of course, Carlos Hathcock was a very famous sniper in Vietnam, and he would go out for weeks at a time. And the man was so dedicated that they said that he would come back, and his captain, Jim Land, would literally have to ground him for weeks at a time because the man would lose so much body weight that it was not healthy for him. He was that dedicated, and he would just wait. And when that man finally came upon one man, 10 men, 100 men, 200 men, at times him and his spotter could hold off all of those people. But a lot of that time was just what? It was just sitting and waiting. And so they're training now. Jim Land created a scout sniper training in Quantico, Virginia. And their training is so crazy that they will have two guys in the back of a truck, and they will have binoculars and a spotting scope. And what these snipers will do is a group of snipers will be set out, and they'll be so many yards away, and they will have to sneak in a certain distance of this car. And once they finally get into that distance, they can take a shot. And so then that shot rings out, and a spotter that is on the grounds will walk within so many feet of this sniper. And when the spotters are saying, okay, they will direct this guy, the spotter will be on the ground, and the guys in the truck will say, okay, go here, go here, go here. And they will get in to within 3 feet of the sniper. And they'll say, okay, is he here? And if they say, yep, that's him, then he has to go back and start again. If they don't find him and they say, okay, he's on your left and he's not, then they'll say, okay, have him fire another shot. And so they're looking within, 8 feet of where this guy is at. And if that shot rings out and they cannot find that sniper with their scopes, then that means the man passes. And so this guy has to be conscious of his surroundings. He has to make sure that his ghillie suit has the proper camouflage in it because he's going to be in these surroundings. And that's what those guys do. and they go through that rigorous training, again, just to wait. Just to wait. And it's an amazing thing. So nobody likes to wait. But that's Gilgal. Now Gilgal was a place that was dear to Joshua. Joshua was used to Gilgal, and he was okay with being in Gilgal, and he went there, and after every battle, he just went back, and he just waited for the Lord. If you will, go to 1 Samuel chapter 7. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 7. There's another man that routinely visited Gilgal for different matters, but he still did. First Samuel chapter 7, look at verse 15, it says this. And Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life, and he went from year to year in circuit to Bethel and Gilgal and Mizpah, and he judged Israel in those places. And that was 1 Samuel 7, 15 and 16. Now, I won't go into it too much, but Gilgal should be a place for us of routine judgment. Right? It should be a place where we go and maybe Joshua would get back and you'd say, okay, now what did we do wrong? Right? What could we have done better? Maybe the communication between our regiments wasn't on. Maybe we should rethink some things and do something. And for us, what do we look at? We judge ourselves, right? And we look at ourselves and we figure out, okay, Lord, what have I done wrong? What do I have inside of me that I need to judge? But it's a place of routine judgment. Now, I'll leave that alone now. I like to say that Gilgal is not a place where you just relax and wait, right? I know my dad preached a sermon last Sunday night, and he talked about you're not supposed to camp, right? So I am not contradicting his sermon, right? We know that for us, in order for us to wait, we're supposed to be busy, right? We're supposed to be doing stuff for the Lord, and that's what I'm speaking of when I say waiting. But Gilgal has a specific purpose. In chapter 10, verse 1, look at chapter 10, verse 1. It has a purpose, though, and there's things that we should get done while we are in Gilgal. In chapter 10, verse 1, I'm trying to figure out where I'm going with this. In chapter 10, verse 1, it says, "Then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon the head and kissed him and said, Is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance?" Now, here, Samuel anoints Saul to be the captain over Israel. And in chapter 11, you have a battle that comes up, and Saul goes out as captain and defeats Jabesh-Gilead. And so then you have Israel, and they're shouting over Saul, and they're having a great time, and they're all excited. And one of the purposes of Gilgal is this. Look at verse. Let's look at verse 12. And the people said unto Samuel, "Who is he that said, shall Saul reign over us? Bring the man that we may put him to death." And Saul said, "There shall not a man be put to death this day, for today the Lord hath wrought salvation in Israel." Then Samuel said to the people, "Come and let us go to Gilgal and renew the kingdom there." For you to go back to Gilgal, for whatever reason, the Lord has you waiting. There's things that you're supposed to do while you're in Gilgal. You're not supposed to just sit and just do whatever you want. One of the things that happened after World War II, the Korean War came up. And one of the complaints was that the U.S. wasn't ready. Their surplus of weapons, they were just worn out weapons from World War II. And so you would have these guys in the army, and they would try to fix up these guns and just piecemeal these guns together and get them to work. And they were in good shape, but they were from the last war. And all of the guys that were in the army, all the guys that were in the service, what happened after World War II? Well, they just sat. They waited, but they didn't do anything while they were waiting. So they were out of shape. And they weren't ready for the rigors of Korea. And there was extreme heat, and then there was extreme cold. And they just weren't ready for it. And so in order for us, like Joshua, when the Lord is going to call us up to that next battle or whatever it is, we need to be ready for that. And so some of the things that we do while we're in Gilgal is we renew some things. There's some things for us to renew. Maybe it's commitments that you made to the Lord. Maybe there's promises you've made to the Lord and you go back and say, Lord, I've really slacked on that. I'm sorry. And you renew that stuff and you try to build yourself up and you just try to build yourself up and be ready for the battle. Samuel said, let us renew the kingdom there. Now I realize we're not renewing a kingdom, but you guys understand where I'm going with that. Maybe it's just a place where you can refuel, right? Maybe Gilgal for you is having a revival meeting here. I always feel, even if one sermon didn't necessarily deal with my heart, it encourages you, right? So just to go on, and it kind of builds you back up and you're ready to go. Again, maybe you lost a battle to sin and you go back to Gilgal and you say, okay, Lord, this is what I need. Go to Psalm chapter 51. Psalm 51. Gilgal, I think it's just a place of waiting. It's just an in-between stage for fights that you're going to have to face. The enemy is always there, so you know it's coming. So this is what you should do. You need to renew some things. So in chapter 51, look at verse 10. David says this, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. You know, I bet you would be able to go through Gilgal a lot easier if you just had a right spirit about you, right? Where the Lord doesn't seem like he's really talking to you right now. He is, like Brother Dave said this morning, it doesn't seem like anything is happening when you're waiting. But a lot is happening while you're waiting. And, you know, you need to try to prepare yourself to be ready for the next battle. And David says, Lord, I need a new heart, and I need you to give me a right spirit. And that's what David asks for. Go to chapter 40. You know what David did? Chapter 40, verse 1, we read verse 2. Look what it says in verse 1. I skipped that one earlier. Chapter 40, it says this. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me, and he heard my cry. See, the Lord, listen, the Lord will hear you. The Lord hears you right now. And you'll get your answer, and you know what? The Lord will be able to help you through your next battle, and He'll help you get right from your lost battles. But you gotta wait, and you gotta wait in Gilgal. You can't wait anywhere else. If you will, go to chapter 27. Psalm 27. 27:14, it says this, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. You know, sometimes it takes courage to wait on the Lord, because you feel like you need to do something. I mean, something is going on where, you know, some people it's just like, man, I got to decide now, and you have the feeling that you have to do something now, and really when it comes down to it, you don't. You need to wait on the Lord. That's what you need to do. But that's what David did. David waited. Go to Isaiah chapter 40. Go to Isaiah chapter 40. This was definitely talked about this morning. And I already had this in my notes, so that's a blessing. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31, it says this, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, and they shall mount up with wings as eagles, they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not be faint. I wonder what happens if you don't wait in Gilgal. If you don't wait in Gilgal, I wonder if you won't be able to walk right. You won't be able to fly when you need to. You won't be able to run. You're just going to get weary real quick. And you know, maybe that's one reason why the Lord hasn't, maybe that's why the Lord has you in Gilgal tonight, is because you're just not ready. I mean, that's a possibility, right? Maybe the Lord is just having you there and he's just saying, hey, listen, You need to wait because you need to get stronger, right? There's going to be a day where I'm going to need you to be able to fly. That's a crazy thing, right? But there might be a day for that, and when that comes, you need to be strong for it. And if you're not in Gilgal, what's going to happen? Well, if you're not waiting on the Lord, how are you going to renew your strength? See, you need it. Samuel said, "Let us renew the kingdom there." And so, there's things that we need to renew in Gilgal. Gilgal is not just there a time for us just to relax. Now, again, you can relax, but not too much, right? So, I just wonder if the Lord wouldn't be able to take care of you properly if you don't wait on Him. Again, I already said it, but it'll mess up your walk. And again, nobody likes waiting. But it's important. There was a man who was born into, not into it, but he kind of was. There was a man named Michael Francis. He grew up in New York, I believe. And he got involved through his father. His father was Sonny Francis, and he was in the Colombo crime family of the five crime families of the main mafia crime families that people know about. And he grew up in the Colombo crime family, and he grew up when Joe Colombo was in charge. He was the boss of the family, of that family. And Michael Francis, his father, Sonny, finally got busted, and he got put away for 50 years. And so Michael Francis said, well, forget college. He quit college, and he says, I'm gonna get into this. I'm going to try to do whatever I can to help my dad get out of jail. And so he started doing that, and around that time when he was getting involved in it, Joe Colombo had an Italian-American Civil Rights League protest. I think it was in New York. And during that time, Joe Colombo had leaned aside and said something to Michael Francis, and he gave him something. He said, now go do this. And right when he did that, he started to walk away, and Joe Colombo got shot dead. And so this guy then, he really got heavily involved in the mafia. And in 1975, he became a made man. And when you do that, you have a card of a burning saint in your hand, and you basically pledge your soul to the mafia. And they say that you become born again. That's what they say. And so it was quite a serious thing. Well, he became... One of the most, I guess I shouldn't say it that way. He became a very, very well-off man in the mafia. He got involved in a gasoline heist in the 1980s, and he became famous for it. And he was basically bootlegging gasoline. He was getting tax-free gasoline and not paying the tax on it. So this guy was collecting $7 to $8 million a week. Well, he got away with it for a little while, but eventually got caught. And they finally got him, and so he was convicted for racketeering conspiracy and tax conspiracy. And so then he had 10 years to face in prison, and he owed a small sum of $14 million in restitution in 86. Well, during that time, he was making movies in Hollywood, and he ran into somebody, and that person was a Christian. As backslidden as they were a Christian. And he has a very weak testimony, but the man got saved. But he still had to go to prison for 10 years. And you know, it was kind of amazing because he said this. He says, when I was in prison for 10 years, you know what happened to all the guys that had a hit on him? They either died or they went to jail. He would have probably never lived those 10 years if the Lord didn't have him wait in a prison cell. And he deserved to be there. But it's kind of crazy. The Lord can design something and he can just take care of it. He had no other choice than to wait. Right? But the Lord took care of it. Nobody likes to wait. Nobody likes to wait. But that's Gilgal. And you need to be there. If you will, go to go back to 1 Samuel chapter 7. I'm going to string a few verses out here. 1 Samuel chapter 7. We'll read verse 15 again. Verse 15, 1 Samuel 7:15. And Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life, and he went year to year in circuit to Bethel and Gilgal and Mizpah and judged Israel in those places. If you will, flip over to chapter 10, verse 8. So, again, Saul is anointed. He is going to be anointed as captain over over his inheritance. And in that time, in verse 8, it says this. Samuel says this: "And thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I will come down unto thee to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days shalt thou tarry till I come to thee and show thee what thou shalt do." So Saul has very specific instructions from Samuel that you need to go down to Gilgal and do what? Wait. Just wait. Wait there 7 days and just wait. Well, flip over to chapter 13. Flip it over to chapter 13. In 13, verse 4, it says, "And all Israel heard that heard say that Saul had smitten the garrison of the Philistines, that Israel also was had in abomination with the Philistines, and the people were called together after Saul to Gilgal." So there's Saul. He's waiting in Gilgal. He's doing what Samuel told him to do. He's just waiting. Verse 5, "And the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude, and they came up and pitched in Michmash eastward from Bethaven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets and in rocks and in high places and in pits. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling." So far he's doing good, right? He's in Gilgal, and he's waiting 7 days. Why? Because in the first verse that we read of in chapter 7, it says that he went year to year through Gilgal, right? And he was going to sacrifice sacrifices there, and he was going to judge Israel there. So Samuel told Saul, "Listen, I'm going to be there at that time. You go there, and you just wait." Well, things are kind of in a bind here, though, because Saul's got a battle that he's got to go to, and he doesn't know what to do. And what happens? Well, Samuel doesn't show up on time. So what does Saul do? In verse 8, "And he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from before him. And Saul said, Bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. And Samuel said, What hast thou done? Saul said, Well, because I saw that the people were scattered from before me, that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together in Michmash. Therefore, said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord." So, what does Saul do? What Gilgal should not be for you is a place where you are pushed into doing something yourself. Saul said, "Oh man, I got to do this. I got to do this." And in the back of his mind, he's like, "No, Samuel said no. Just wait, just wait." And he goes, "Oh, but it's like 5 minutes after he's not here. Oh, I got to make a sacrifice. Like really, you couldn't wait any longer? I mean, you had specific instructions, and when you have specific instructions to wait, and you don't have instructions beyond that, you just need to wait." And Samuel or Saul, what does he say? "Oh, I was forced to act on my own." And man, when you find yourself acting on your own and going out beyond God's will, bad things happen. And Samuel or Saul has the kingdom. In verse 13, at the end of verse 13, it says, "For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever." And he said, "You messed up. You weren't waiting." And Saul felt that he was forced to do something. You know, if Samuel would have just showed up just a little bit sooner, right? Well, he didn't. And sometimes that's how things go, right? It doesn't go exactly the way it's planned. But you know what? If Saul would have done one thing, none of this would be in the Bible. If he'd have just waited, right? If he'd have just waited. As big of a deal as this was to Saul, listen, you'll look around and you'll be in Gilgal and you'll look around and there's something coming. It's just like, oh man, I got to do something. But it's not that bad. It's why? I'm not saying that your situation isn't bad. I'm just saying the Lord will show up. You'll get an answer, but you just need to wait. So what do you do when you don't get an answer from the Lord you want? Right? What do you do when the Lord doesn't answer on your timing? Do you act brashly? Do you just go out and make a stupid mistake that the Lord can't go back on and you can't fix? For instance, the loss of a kingdom for Saul. You don't want to rush forward and make a mistake that the Lord can't fix. I shouldn't say it that way because the Lord can fix a mistake. But man, it would be bad, really bad, to be in a position where it's like the Lord has to just do something really, really special to fix it. So he should have just waited in Gilgal. Now, lastly, go to chapter 15. You know, for Joshua, Gilgal was just a place of waiting. And for Samuel, it was a place that he visited regularly. For Saul, it was a place that he was supposed to wait. And in chapter 15, in verse 50, or chapter 1, Samuel said unto Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt." So long story short, Samuel tells Saul, through the Lord, you need to kill everything. You just need to kill them all. And in verse 7, "And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and all the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and the oxen, and the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse that they destroyed utterly." Verse 12. "And when Samuel arose to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Saul, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and has gone about, and passed on, and gone down to Gilgal." He's going back to Gilgal to wait. Wow, what a spiritual guy, right? He's going back to Gilgal. He goes, "I got my orders. I did what I was supposed to do," and he didn't. And he says, "Okay, I'm just going to go back to Gilgal and wait." "And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, What meaneth then the bleating of the sheep?" And you guys know what happens. If you read about Gilgal in the Minor Prophets, I think it's all negative, very negative. The Lord talks about, he says, come to Bethel and transgress. He says, come to Gilgal and multiply transgression. It's not a good thing. You know why? Because the children of Israel took what was supposed to be a good place, a place that they were supposed to wait, and you know what they did? They didn't wait for the Lord. They did what Saul did. Don't let Gilgal be your downfall. Where the Lord is having you wait, don't let that be what kills you. Nobody likes waiting, but that's what the Lord wants. He just wants you to wait. This is where Saul committed suicide in Gilgal. That's what he did. When you don't wait on the Lord, when you act brashly, maybe you don't commit suicide like Saul did, because he couldn't go back on this stuff. And if you've done some pretty bad things, hey, listen, I know a God that can take care of it. But don't let this be a place you're waiting. When you're waiting, you're supposed to be building up all this stuff, right? don't let all of the sin creep in, right? What does it say about, talks about abundance of idleness, right? Don't let that be what kills you. Your Gilgal is meant for you to be a place where you can be built up. So don't let it be your downfall, like Saul. You go through and you read in all those minor prophets, and you know what the Lord got sick of? And maybe this is what the Lord gets sick of with us too, is you know what they did? They multiplied their transgressions in Gilgal. And why? Well, because we can offer these sacrifices and take care of our sin, right? And the Lord says what? He goes, I would rather have obedience than sacrifice. Why didn't you just obey me? And so maybe for you, get the sin out of the way. Get the sin out of the way. Get whatever it is that is holding you back or making you act the way you act, get it out of the way so that won't be your downfall in Gilgal. Gilgal was meant to be a good place. You go in the minor prophets, and it's an awful place. So you need to wait on the Lord. And that's what Gilgal is. From what I looked at is just kind of some, you know, spiritualization there, but that's what Gilgal is to us. So what should you do? You should just wait on the Lord. That's what you should do. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the day.